Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's great to see all the young people this morning, right? When they dismissed all the young kids to their classes, I warned Ted. I said, hey, you got a full class this morning, full class of boys out there, energetic boys. So, okay, Romans chapter 14. And we're going to continue again looking at some highlights here in the edification process of the believer. This morning talking specifically, if you look at Romans 14 and verse 10, Romans 14 verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For me, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study through Romans at this time, especially in this passage that deals with the principle of the weaker and the stronger brother, God, we pray that each and every one of us would continue to learn on a daily basis what it means to live by another man's conscience, to live in such a way so that we are not being a stumbling block to others, and to be able to know the difference between what situations actually that applies to as compared to situations that would call for us to take a strong, bold stand. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, as we're studying here in Romans chapter 14, we're just hitting some highlights. And as you can see here in Romans chapter 14, this chapter deals with the subject of, look at verse 1 again, the weaker and stronger brother. Verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith. Romans chapter 14, all the way through the first several verses of chapter 15, really deal with this issue of the weaker and stronger brother. And they're probably, as just again, as you've read through the chapter, and now as we've finished reading the chapter this morning, you can see that there are probably a lot of questions that come up in a passage like this. For example, if you look over to verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." That's an interesting verse. How can you and I actually destroy another believer? If you look down a little bit further to verse 20, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." So, of course, one question comes up out of a passage like this is, how can you actually destroy, can you actually destroy the work of God in a believer? Well, obviously you can because it says so. How can you do that? And a bigger question is, how do you not do that, right? Another question comes up in a passage like this. Look at verse 22. It says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat." How can a believer actually be damned? Right? I mean, isn't that kind of, you go, what's this talking about here? How can a believer actually be damned? And what does this mean in verse 23? And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when you read a passage like this, Romans chapter 14 brings up a lot of questions. It also brings up the question, go back if you would, to verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Okay, so does that mean, is Paul saying in that verse that that at no time are we to provide reproof or correction for one another? When that verse says, let us not therefore judge one another. Is that what that verse is saying? Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, Paul, are you now saying that if our doctrinal position on a particular aspect, if somebody else has a different doctrinal position on that aspect, then are we just to be silent about it because if we bring it up, are we going to be a stumbling stone to that brother? And since we shouldn't be a stumbling stone, therefore we should quit making doctrine an issue. You see how a lot of questions are generated from a chapter like this. And the questions that, for the most part, most of the questions that are generated from a chapter like this, that people that ask them forget the context, right? They forget the context. Let's review real briefly. The context is what? The context is the principle of the weaker and stronger brother. Okay? Okay, so the context is the weaker and stronger brother. Look at verse 1. Him that is weak in what? The faith. Okay? Weak in the faith. Both these guys are saved people. So this passage is not talking about somebody who doesn't know the Lord. That's first you got to understand. This, when this talks about the concept of a stumbling block and things like that, the context is not talking about a brother, a person who does not know the Lord. This is somebody who's in the faith. When he talks about somebody who's weak in the faith, what does he mean? Again, this is review, so we can do this real quickly. What does that mean? Who remembers what that means? Somebody's weak in the faith. What's that? Okay, like a brand new believer, or and it could even be somebody who's been saved for a number of years, but has never grown in the Word of God, never grown in an understanding of what God's doing. Any example is the guy thinks you can eat only herbs, right? If he thinks you can eat only herbs, he's not even under the law. He's even before the law, right? He's way back, so he's claiming something that is scriptural, but that doesn't apply to this particular dispensation. The next illustration, the example of a guy who esteems one day above another. What day would that? Obviously, that's going to be the Sabbath day. Another guy esteems every day alike. The guy who's strong understands that there's no difference between one day above another. So you've got a guy who, in one case, in both cases, scriptural, but not dispensationally correct. Okay, so that's important to remember in the context here. Next thing you need to remember about this context is that in both situations, the guy who thinks you can eat only herbs and the guy who esteems one day above another, both of them are scriptural. They have a positive heart towards the Word of God. It's just they haven't been taught properly. They have not been brought up in the edification process. So they've got a right heart attitude. They just don't have the proper edification that has occurred thus far in their thinking. Now, we ask the question as well. If you'll look at chapter 16, verse 17 says this. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Now, is that different than chapter 14, verse 1? Him that is weak in the faith, receive you. One guy is supposed to receive. The other guy is supposed to mark and avoid. Is that a contradiction? No. Why not? Okay, number one, because there are no contradictions in the Word of God. So there must be a reasonable answer, a reasonable explanation. When I say reasonable, remember Romans chapter 12 told us that we need to be able to understand our reasonable service. So there's got to be a reasonable explanation as to the difference. And we've talked about it, so what is the difference? What's the difference between a Romans 14 situation and a Romans 16, verse 17 situation? Who remembers? There's a guy who's causing divisions. Romans 16 is a guy who is actively preaching against Pauline truth. He's actively rejecting it. He's actively teaching others against it and so forth. He's causing divisions and offenses. Whereas the guy in Romans chapter 14, he might be in a leadership spot, the guy in chapter 14, it's just he doesn't know any better. Not that he can't know, because if he's got a word of God, he should know. But his heart attitude, the guy's heart attitude in Romans 14 is different than the guy's heart attitude in Romans 16. Everybody sees that, right? Go ahead, Bert. Yeah, and that's a great question. The question is, what about the guy who is causing divisions, but he is causing divisions because he doesn't understand the Word of God? He doesn't understand right division. What's that? Well, the difference is this. If you go over to Hebrews chapter number 4, let me show you the principle here. Hebrews chapter number 4. If you look at a situation where... In fact, ask yourself the situation. Have you presented the Word of God rightly divided to different people? Some are very much open to it, and some are very much closed to it. You've probably all had that situation, right? I think we probably all have. What's the difference? Why is one guy somewhat open to it, and another person is just not open to it? Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Watch this. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow." And watch this. "And is what? It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That principle right there. When we take and present the Word of God to somebody, or when we are in our own personal Bible study and we're reading the Word of God, both situations, you've heard it said before that we may be reading Scripture, but really Scripture is reading us. Scripture is discerning our heart. So the difference is that when you are attempting to show the Word of God some things about the grace message to somebody, if you've got somebody who says, "Well, that's interesting, you know, I've not seen it that way before, I don't agree with it, but let me go back and check it out, because it might have some merit to it. I'm not saying I agree with it, but let me look at it." As compared to somebody who says, "No, I never heard that before, that doesn't make any sense at all." Okay, what was the difference in attitude? What was the difference? It was a hard attitude towards what the verse said. That's the difference. The guy over in Romans 14 is a guy who is scriptural. He's not yet been brought to us in his understanding of what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. So you sit down with him, you receive him, it says, but not to doubtful disputations. And you'll find out pretty quickly whether or not that guy really is a Romans 16 verse 17 kind of a guy. That's what you're going to find out. Was it verse 14 or verse 17? Yeah. 16 verse 17. Yes, chapter 16 verse 17. And again, we've all had that situation where you talk to somebody and you talk to them and you talk to them and you're just spinning your wheels, and frankly, you're just wasting your time, right? And others, you know, you're planting some seeds and you're watering and you're planting more seeds and watering. It just takes some time, and pretty soon some interest begins to develop there. So it really does. The time spent in the Word and showing them the Word, that's going to discern what's in the heart. Okay, that's a real manifestation of what's in the heart there. Somebody who has a positive heart attitude toward the Word of God will come to see these things. Okay? And by the way, how do you know that? Why is that true? How do you know that's true? Tyler, what's that? Okay, because you did for one thing. What else? If somebody has a positive heart attitude towards the Word of God, if the Word of God is more important to them than programs and personalities and denominations, that's exactly right. Or more than money and so forth. The reason that there is such hesitancy to the Pauline message is because people are more impressed with programs, personalities, churches, money, singing, whatever it might be. You know, people are more impressed with the bells and whistles than they are with the truth of God's Word. And that's just true, you know. So, John and I were talking a little bit earlier about just out here about when you give the Word of God out to people, you know that not everybody's going to believe it. But does that mean don't give the Word of God out? No. You give the Word of God out to people, and some are going to believe it. And part of just getting the gospel out is realizing that, well, somebody's going to believe this. I don't know who it is, but somebody will believe this. Kind of like a marketing, kind of like prospecting type thing, right? You just got to make the calls. You know, you don't know who's going to say, yeah, I'm interested, but somebody is. And by showing the Word of God, that really does manifest, hey, this, you know, I need to find out about eternal things. Okay? All right, now, let's go on again. Go with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 14 again at verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We want to spend some time this morning looking at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, what I want to emphasize in verse 10, 11, and 12, what Paul emphasizes here, look at verse 10 again. "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother?" The judging and setting at naught that verse talks about, again, is in the context of Romans 14. If you've got a brother or sister that is, and when I say brother or sister, I mean in Christ. If you've got a saved person that's just out living in sin and so forth, is it wrong to point out to that person that they're living in sin? No, it's not at all. And Paul isn't saying that. He's not saying that you know, if you've got a brother and sister that is struggling in some area, he's not saying don't identify it and seek to help him. The context is a weaker, stronger brother situation. All right? Saved person. Yes, saved person. Okay? And again, I base that upon verse 1. Him that is weak, notice, in the faith. So it is a saved person. So when he says at verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall..." What's the next word there? "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord," what? "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, what's important to remember about those three verses right there? Okay, the ground. Listen, we're all going to give an account, right? So,
and the other part is we're all
going to
give an account.
Yes, that's exactly right. It really is. See, sometimes it's easy to identify the struggles that another brother or sister is having, and easy to spot it. But we need to remember, you know, we have our own battles, right? We have our own struggles. We have our own account and so forth. When Paul says here at verse 10, 11, and 12, "And so every one of us is given account of himself to God," understand something, that he's not saying this from a threatening standpoint. That's not why he lists this here, right? And by the way, how do you know for sure he's not saying it that way? Because what? How do you know for sure it's not a threat kind of a standpoint? He's putting himself in it. Good. What else? That's right. You're not under the law, but under grace. So the concern in verse 10, 11, and 12 isn't the concern of you're going to give an account, and if you fall short, you're going to die and go to hell. If you've gone this far in the book of Romans, you already know that you're not under the law, you're under grace, and you're eternally secure in Christ. Everybody understand that, right? No doubt about that. That, therefore, should answer another couple of questions that we asked earlier. Quickly, go to verse 15. "But if thy brother be grieved..." Okay, question. Is that a saved guy or a lost guy? That's a saved guy. "If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died." What kind of destroy does that mean? And then look again at verse 20. "For meat destroy not..." What kind of destroy is it? Is that destroy, go to hell kind of a destroy? Is that eternal condemnation kind of destroy? What kind of destroy is it?
His walk.
Okay, his walk, but actually something prior to that. But it does affect that.
Witness.
What's that? Certainly could be his witness. What'd you say? That's right. See, there's something going on inside of the person, right? If you look at the phrase in verse 20, "For meat destroy not the what? The work of God." There's something going on inside of a believer. What is going on inside a believer? What should be going on inside a believer? Edification, right? You're in Romans chapter 14. The guy is not up to chapter 14 doctrine yet. He's still weak in the faith. But there's something in there, right? Maybe he's stuck back in say, Romans 3 or chapter 4. He's still trying to work through the issues of eternal security and so forth. Because that's what religion, what chapter 4 of Romans is about, right? So he's trying to work through those issues and everything. And he sees you or me exercising some liberty out here that he doesn't yet understand is his as well. And then his conscience condemns him. So what happens is he was destroyed by seeing my liberty. Not destroyed in the sense that he lost his salvation. Not destroyed by God in the sense that God destroyed the guy. But that edification process that was taking place in his inner man, that thing now is destabilized. See what's going on there? That's the concept of destroy here. It's not destroy in the sense of losing your salvation. Let me give you another illustration of this kind of thing. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This is somewhat of a parallel. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Now watch this. Are the Thessalonians that these that Paul wrote to, were they believers? Absolutely correct. No doubt about it. Eternally secure in Christ and so forth. And they had a great understanding of their security. They had a great understanding of faith in Christ and grace motivation. But look what happened here in chapter number 2 at verse 1. Look what Paul says in chapter 2 verse 1 about what happened. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon, here it is, shaken in mind, or be what? Troubled. Okay, what happened to the Thessalonians here? Specifically, what words? They were shaken in mind and troubled. They were destabilized, specifically with regard to the doctrine of the coming of Christ. Okay? This destabilization that occurred was not so much, they weren't shaken in their mind about their security in Christ. They weren't shaken in mind about the fact that they were to live and operate by grace. They were shaken in mind. They were destabilized in their thinking with reference to the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And specifically, they thought, wow, Paul taught us, at least when he was here, he taught us that we were not going to go through the wrath. Now Paul sent us this letter. Look at the rest of the verse. Shaken the mind or troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, what? As from us. So here they get this letter, supposedly from Paul. It wasn't from Paul, but somebody forged Paul's signature. They get this letter, and now it says, the day of Christ is at hand. You guys are going through the tribulation period.
Yeah, you missed the rapture.
You missed the rapture. So now what happened in their heart and their mind? Boom, man, it shook them up big time. So let me ask you. Let's say that we were the Thessalonians. And here we get this letter as from Paul. And it says that, wow, we're going through the tribulation period. Which means we missed the rapture. What would it mean that we had been shaken in mind? What would that mean? What's that? Okay. It would mean that quite a bit of the edification process in our soul that made the distinction between kingdom, prophecy and the mystery, the kingdom program, the body of Christ, law and grace, that we had to go back and re-question all that stuff, right? We'd had to say, wait a minute now, if the day of Christ is at hand and we're going through the tribulation period, then that means there's some real basic underpinnings of right division that we didn't get correctly. That means we're wrong on a lot of these things. And if we're wrong on this, then are we wrong on this and wrong on this and so forth? You see how that edification process inside of them, it was like an earthquake came along and shook it up like that. False doctrine does that. The guy over in Romans 14, he's weak in the faith. I mean, he's nowhere near where the Thessalonians were. He's, you know, early on in Romans doctrine and so forth. And he sees you and I exercising our liberty in Christ. He sees that. His conscience condemns him. And then the edification process in him is destroyed. So you see what that means. It doesn't mean destroy in Romans 14. Doesn't mean die and go to hell, condemned, burn like a fire. Everybody understand that, right? All right, quickly then go back to Romans chapter 14. So when Paul says at verse 10, 11, and 12, and particular verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. If we remember these verses, what will it help us to do or not do? What's that? Okay, good. What else? If we remember, it says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. If we'll remember that, what else will it help us to do or not do? It's exactly what it will help us to do. It will help us to be gracious. Okay? Can any of us use that? Yeah. You know? It will help us to be gracious. It will help us to be slow to judge. Certainly slow to condemn. Realizing that, hey, I'm going to give an account of myself to the Lord. But understand this. Paul in Romans 14 is not saying, therefore, that doctrine's not important. He's already written by this point, he's written 13 and a half chapters on doctrine. So when he says that not to judge one another, things like that, he's absolutely not condoning the idea that we need to forget sound doctrine because we just can't agree anyway, let's just love everybody. Paul is absolutely not teaching that concept in Romans 14. Sound doctrine in the soul of the believer equips that believer to discern and identify sound doctrine. Right? Sound doctrine resident in you and me allows us to be able to discern whether or not you're hearing sound doctrine on the radio or you're listening to a guy on the TV, is this guy preaching sound doctrine? It gives you the capacity to discern that, right? And sound doctrine also gives us the capacity to understand and discern the difference when something is a stumbling stone as compared to when you're taking a stand for the truth. Okay? Now, if you would, go over with me. Notice the phrase again at verse 10. The last phrase, the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. See that? The judgment seat of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians 3. What is this judgment seat of Christ thing? Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. All of us as believers, all of us as members of the body of Christ, we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account of ourselves to God, to the Lord. By the way, Romans 14, that's a great testimony and cross-reference to the fact of the deity of Christ. Did you notice that? Because we're going to give an account to God, we're going to give an account to Jesus Christ. So it's an interesting proof of the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? Anyway, every one of us is given account of himself to God. How can that be true if all of our sins are already forgiven? What are we giving an account of? Right? If all of our sins are already forgiven, and if God is not imputing sin to our account, then what are we giving an account of at the judgment seat of Christ? Any ideas? Okay, your walk. The ambassadorship. Yeah, those kinds of things. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Hold that just for a moment. And I want you to compare that phrase with Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse 1. I want you to compare the two phrases so that you understand what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 3 about the phrase according to. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says this, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Question, what is it that was given to Paul for the Gentiles in that verse? The dispensation of the grace of God. So if you can let that go and go back to 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. When Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. What grace is he talking about? That's correct. He's not simply talking about the fact that Paul was saved by grace. I mean, that's a true statement. Paul was saved by grace. But he's talking, when he says, according to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, he's talking about the dispensational information given to him. Everybody make that connection, right? So he says at verse 10 now, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another does what? Buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build. Notice the repeated reference to building. Building, right? So the context here is not an issue of whether or not you and I are believers. The context here is talking about somebody who is a believer. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That verse is not true of any lost person. Everybody see that? A lost person is not God's husbandry. A person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's building. So the context is here is a believer. Now, verse 12 again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Again, you can see the two categories here. Let me just erase this. You've got gold, silver, and precious stones. And then, of course, you've got the wood, hay, and stubble. Obviously, what's the difference between the two?
Value.
Yeah, one is the fundamental difference between those two categories is intrinsic value. Okay? Does wood have value to it? Yeah, try to build a house, right? Nowadays, it's going to cost you something. I promise you. The kids want me to build a half pipe in the backyard. Man, we're just adding up the cost just the wood itself, let alone the labor involved. Man, that stuff's expensive, you know? So wood has value to it. Hay will cost you something and so forth. You have horses. It costs you something, right? Yeah. Now, stubble, you can just start your campfire with that, right? But the difference between these two is these have intrinsic value, right? Gold, that's got intrinsic value. Silver and the precious stones, diamonds, rubies, things like that, okay? Obviously, illustrations of quality. Say that again? Very good. These over here can be put in the fire, but they don't get consumed. They're what? Purified, right? These get put in the fire and they get what? Consumed. Okay, good. Any other differences? You've got quality over here. This is where the quality, okay? So verse 12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's, and the next word there, work. Work in relationship to what? Building. Doctrine, right? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that is his work, because it, the work, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There goes that phone now. Somebody's phone's been... Well, that's put a sign up here. Turn your cell phones off, right? Okay, anyway. Verse 14 says, if any man's work... back to verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's the purpose of this being tried by fire? What's the purpose of it? Based upon verse 13.
To see what your position's
going to
be when you get out.
Yeah. And see the last part of verse 13? What's it say there? What sort? What's that mean? The quality. Yeah, see that? The purpose of the fire trying this work is going to be to see what sort it is, so that you're... What's that? Yeah, does it endure? So it has to do with quality. I think all of us have felt at different times in our Christian life, and probably more so when we first got saved, that we just wanted to go out and, as they say, set the world on fire for Jesus. And you go out and you just talk to anybody and everybody. And what you find afterwards, first of all, not really that many people are interested in hearing what you have to say, all right? But that's true about a lot of things, so we don't want to let that stop us. But at least what I found in my experience was that even after I got saved, I had so much bad doctrine in me. I mean, all the people I talked to, I wonder how many people I confused. You know? So I might, man, I might have been out there just building all kinds of things with wood, hay, and stubble, thinking, man, look at all the stuff I'm doing, quote unquote, for Jesus. Right intention, right heart attitude, wanting people to know the Lord, but if I'm out preaching the wrong gospel, man, that's a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah. So it would be better to give a clear gospel, a right gospel to a few people, than to give a false gospel to 1,000 people. Amen. Do you understand that? Oh, you see all these big gatherings, thousands of people, and you listen to the gospel that is being, supposed gospel that's being conveyed, and you got to go, whoa. You give a false gospel to thousands of people, and if even if all thousands of those people, every one of them responded to that gospel, it was a false gospel, it was for naught.
Yeah.
You're completely leading them astray. Yeah. Now watch what happens here. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And that of course, is the reward in the heavenly places. If any man's, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? His soul? No, loss of the reward. See that? But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So is this judgment here a judgment to determine somebody's eternal destiny, heaven or hell? It's not at all. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is where believers will appear. And we will appear to give an account of ourselves to God. Now, what will the result of the judgment seat of Christ be? What will it be? Think about it. What's that? Okay, well, it won't be salvation. Okay, so there are going to be several results of this judgment seat of Christ. And the long-term result is going to be your position in the heavenly places, right? Those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, or every name that's named. The position that you and I as believers will function in the government of the heavenly places, glorifying Christ. Okay? What else will be the result of this judgment seat of Christ?
The adoption
is realized. Meaning, we're placed in the heavenly places as the full-grown sons and heirs of the Father. Remember, the creation right now is waiting to find out who the sons of God are, right? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's waiting to be liberated from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the adoption will be realized. Good. What else? What else will be the result of the judgment seat of Christ? And here's kind of what I'm driving at. Remember I said in Romans 14, Paul is not holding out the judgment seat of Christ as a threat. We're not under the law, but under grace. We should look at the judgment seat of Christ as something connected with grace, not something under the law. Because it's not connected with the law, it's connected with grace. What's that? Well, you're living eternal life already, right? Aren't you living eternal life already? But we're still in the flesh right now. Yeah, okay. John, go ahead.
John, what about the young children that haven't had the knowledge or the time to achieve these?
Great question. The question John's asking is, what about, say, let's say some young children just get saved today.
They'll be with you, John.
And, there you get it, right. And let's say the rapture happens tomorrow, or even, say, 2 months from now.
They're
going to
be in charge.
They haven't done anything wrong. There you go. You know, what about those? Or what about even somebody who is older, age-wise, just gets saved, and now the rapture happens 2 months later. Well, where are they going to be? Spiritually, they're babes in their edification process. So you have thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights, and every name that's named. Where are they going to be? That's right. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be to manifest that level of sound doctrine in the inner man of that person. And then based upon that level of sound doctrine in the inner man of that person, actually operating in that person, then that person is going to be placed in a particular position in the heavenly places.
Can we accelerate that?
And that's the obvious next question is, can that change? The answer is yes. How do you know?
Because
what now?
Because we're still being edified.
That's exactly right. Life implies growth, does it not? Life, and we're talking eternal life.
Eternal growth.
Yeah, exactly correct. You and I will be learning the Word of God forever. Sometimes people have the idea that when we get to heaven, you can just put away the Bible. You don't need the Bible anymore, things like that. You're going to need the Bible forever. You're going to use the Bible forever. You're going to use the Word of God forever. Right? So just like you don't want to let dust collect on it now, you won't be letting dust collect on it in the heavenly places. Okay? You'll be studying the Word of God forever.
And you can study through the night without sleep.
That's right, yeah. You'll have that new glorified, resurrected body, etc. Okay? You'll be reading the Word of God, and you'll be being taught by the Lord. Both. Yeah. Okay. Alright, so does everybody understand the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Alright. So, when Paul says in Romans 14 that we shall all give an account of himself to God, of ourselves to God, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is not a judgment that determines heaven or hell. The context of 1 Corinthians 3, these are all believers. At the judgment seat of Christ, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to manifest that level of sound doctrine, the doctrines of grace functioning in the inner man of the believer. Not just in there and just lying dormant, but actually functioning in the inner man of the believer. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2 here. Now, I know we put a new battery in that clock, and I know that clock said the same thing for about the last 20 minutes, so either I'm going to keep going or somebody probably should tell me what time it is. Is it about 10 till? Okay, yeah, we're over time. That's all right. That's one verse, and then we'll stop, and then we'll start again in a few more minutes. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together." By the way, the together is not simply you and me together. It's together with Christ. Okay? So verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now here's the purpose. Verse 7. "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." According to that verse right there, what is God going to do in the ages to come? The age upon the age upon the age, just as eternity future rolls ahead, what's God going to be doing? In that verse right there. Yeah, He's going to be showing, the idea of showing here is putting on display the exceeding riches of His what? His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The basic operating principle of the heavenly places is the principle of grace. That's how grace is going
to
run.
Who's He going to be showing to the people that got
blood? No, it's going to be to all of us, to the angels. The body of Christ is going to judge the angelic race and so forth. You're going to have heaven and earth all under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's going to be just an eternal demonstration of the grace of God. Heaven is going to be run on the principle of the grace of God. That's what's going to run the heavenly places. So it behooves us to understand how grace works, right? It behooves us today to be edified in the doctrines of God's grace, to understand how grace works, to find out that it does work, and then let it work in us in the details of life, because that's what's going to run heaven. Okay? Okay, let's take a break. We'll start again at 11 o'clock.